everybody. So you can see that I feel just like you feel this morning on the day after Christmas. I'm glad you're all here. Just relax. We'll enjoy the Word of God this morning, even though we had to rustle ourselves up this morning to get here. I appreciate you all being here. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Romans, chapter 8, verse 14. Yeah, I'm learning all the lingo, not only about Florida, but from all the other places you guys came from. New Jersey, Pittsburgh. You all talk funny in different ways. I was learning some of the Pittsburgh lingo yesterday, so I gotta practice it before I release it on you, but we'll see what happens. All right, we're on the doctrine of adoption. We had a great service on Friday night, bringing into remembrance the birth of our Savior. This morning, we're back to the subject we've been looking at for a couple of weeks now, the doctrine of adoption. Do you want to just a couple of reminders? We are going to have our winter gathering here February 18th to the 20th. You know how that is. When you're in December getting ready for Christmas and so on, you think of 2011 as like way, way out there. Then all of a sudden you wake up one day and it's like January 3rd. And you're like, now I have to start thinking about everything that I put on the calendar for next year. So that's a big one, February 18th to the 20th. We're looking forward to that. Also, we're going to have our regular schedule this week. So it's just going to be Sunday. What is our regular schedule? Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday. Sunday, Wednesday, Thursday this week. So I think that's good. I think we're doing really well with the gift giving to the Pakistan kids. I think we're almost there. So I want to thank everybody for your generosity and thinking about others that are in need. In any event, we're going to continue this morning. We're on the subject of adoption, and we've been led to Hebrews 5:8, fantastic passage. I know you're in Romans now, but we're going to once again spend a lot of our time this morning in that passage. I think we'll finish that up this morning. And we're going to look at how the pattern of thinking in Hebrews 5:8 brings out so much about the purpose of learning and suffering and what it means to be a son and what obedience is all about. And this morning we're going to actually, at the end of class, if we get that far, go to the Psalms and see how even in the Old Testament this process of going through things and learning and becoming more obedient is in evidence. And that, in fact, you know, the difference between us and Christ is that he never goes astray in his first advent. We do. And so we learn that there's another purpose for God's disciplining hand and the difficulties we go through, and that is to teach us not to go astray. And that for us is an important part of getting to become obedient sons and daughters, is to deal with what we have to deal with our sin natures and understand how God's hand is there to guide us in the right direction. So that's where we're headed this morning. We're studying adoption. We've seen about adoption as God's plan and design for church-age believers, and he thought about us all the way in eternity past, and he saw us as these mature adult sons and daughters with special privileges, special responsibilities in union with the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has a whole plan to get us to where he wants us to be. It's at the moment of salvation, he declares us to be these adult sons and daughters. And then we see in the book of Romans that he's got a pathway from salvation all the way to eternity, as we've been studying. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And that, of course, just points to the fact that the person of God, the Holy Spirit, the fact that he's inside us, and the fact that we have the filling of the Spirit, this constant availability of the Helper, is something that's unique to the church age. It's a gift that God the Father has given us by request of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember. And it's one of the signs of the special status of being a church age believer. One of the things that allows us to be these mature sons and daughters with a special rank, a special privilege in the family of God, is the fact that we will always have God the Holy Spirit indwelling us for all of eternity, a member of the Trinity, guiding us, directing us. And that's what allows us to grow up and become these great, mature children in God's family, God the Holy Spirit and his leadership. Those who are being led, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. And we've been studying about how fear is the great enemy of advancing in the plan of God when it comes to understanding our position as sons and daughters, and that it has to be replaced by an understanding of how much God loves us and about how love should motivate us in the plan of God, not fear. So we haven't received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received that spirit of adoption as sons. It's already happened. You have already been placed as an adult son or daughter in God's family, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we saw that the one time in the whole Bible, really, that the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded to have spoken that intimate name for the Father, Abba, is when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane about to go to the cross. And it's a reminder that that fatherhood of God is never more tender and never more important than when we're going through situations of suffering. And that name is for us to use particularly, especially when we're going through situations of suffering. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. There's that double portion that we see that Christ has and that we have. That our relationship directly with God the Father and our relationship in union with Jesus Christ gives us these blessings coming from all directions. We see it, for example, with righteousness. You know, you have a double share of it. What I mean by that is that every believer in every dispensation, at the moment they believe in Christ, receives credited to their account the perfect righteousness of God. That was true of David and Moses, and it's true of us. But we have a double portion of righteousness by virtue of the fact that we're also in union with Christ. And therefore, being in union with him, we share in everything that he has and who he is. And in his humanity, he's perfect. And so we have righteousness coming at us from God's accounting about us in, as believers, and then from our union with Christ as well. And so it's just fantastic to think about it and how well written, I'm going to compliment the Holy Spirit this morning, how well written the Bible is, because he reminds us over and over again of this double portion that we have. And here it is in verse 17. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if or since indeed we suffer with him, so that we also may be glorified with him. And we've seen that in verse 17 directly talks about suffering, which is why we've been led to Hebrews 5:8. And I would like you to go there now. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. It's interesting because Romans 8:17 is where suffering is mentioned directly, and that got us started. But then when we started looking into it, it actually turned out that Romans 8:15, where that word Abba shows up, is also dealing with suffering, although you wouldn't know that. Directly, you'd have to go back and look at where that verse is, where that word appears in order to understand its context. So suffering comes into the picture when we talk about our adoption as sons and daughters and then moving out after salvation and living life in the plan of God between salvation and death or salvation and the rapture. That's where we have to come to terms with the role that suffering plays in our lives. And remember, in particular, us in the church age because of the special privileges and responsibilities we have. Hebrews 5:8, amazing passage, telling us that Jesus Christ in his humanity had to learn by experience as a human in his humanity. Situations of suffering taught him the real issues when it came to hearing the will of God as a command and executing it. He humbled himself so much that he put himself under the sovereignty and the leadership of the Father as a human, where he, like us, had to hear the commands from God's word and obey them. In his humanity. Over and over again he had to do that every day of his life. But the question we should be always asking is why? Why was it that as part of God's plan for his son now, who's perfect, who's been the son of God from all of eternity, why would he have him live this whole life where he learned obedience from the things that he suffered as a perfect man, and that he would understand more and more in his humanity now of what it meant for a human being to submit themselves to the will of God? And in this fallen world, where there's negative consequences for doing it quite often, and there certainly were with him. I mean, he had situations where he had to basically deny his human family in order to stay in the plan of God. That happened a lot to him. It happened when he was a young person, about 12 years old. He stayed in the temple and learned from the rabbis and the scribes while his family went home, and they didn't understand that, for example. That was suffering. That was painful. It happened to him over and over again. And again, we're not talking about the cross, because that's unique. We're never going to have to go through that. But as we hear from the Word of God and are challenged to obey it, we are going to go through those situations of suffering related to the conflict between what God's asking us to do and what our flesh wants to do. The conflict between what God's asking us to do and what the world tells us we should be doing. And the world sometimes can be pretty close to home. It can be members of our own family. It can be the boss on the job. It can be a lot of things that are close to us. You know, that's the thing about suffering. It hits home. It hits home. And realize that Jesus Christ went through this in his humanity for a purpose, at least one purpose. Definitely for the purpose of being our representative, knowing what we're going through, being our advocate, being our older brother. And as we're going to see this morning, there's another purpose as well that what we want to look at in terms of the big picture. Why did Christ come anyway? What was the issue? What was the conflict going on that caused him to have to come to earth, die for our sins? And what do we learn from his obedience about our own lives so that we can imitate him and participate in God's ways when it comes to resolving this great conflict between God the Father and Satan? So that's where we're headed this morning. It's a big picture, and we're going to hopefully get there and wrap this up today. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. This is Jesus Christ now. We just celebrated his birth. We know he's the Savior. He's the God-man. And yet, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. Now, we've studied this verse a lot in the last couple of weeks. And I want to give you the word order in the Greek. Remember, Greek has a feature to it whereby the endings of the words in the Greek tell us the part of speech. Which is very handy because you don't have to place the subject before the verb, before the direct object, like you do in English in order to be clear. That's the subject, that's the verb, that's the direct object. That's English. Word order gives us the part of speech very often in English. Well, Greek is freed up from that by placing the endings on it that says, no, this ending says this is the subject, and so forth. And so because of that, it frees up the writers in the Greek to use word order to give you more meaning. To emphasize things, sometimes it's emphasized by being at the beginning, but here we're going to see that something's emphasized by being at the end of the Greek sentence. And so let's read the passage in the Greek word order. It's in English, of course, but it's in the Greek word order. Son by nature, though he was, he, Christ, learned from the things he suffered obedience. And in this case, the key word to focus on is obedience because it comes last. And the whole sentence is building up anticipation. What was it that he learned from the things that he suffered? Suffering gets our attention. The idea that the Son of God, the perfect human being, would have to learn things. And he have to learn them through suffering. It brings you to this dramatic point where you say, what did he have to learn by suffering of all things? And we find out it's this word, obedience. Obedience. The last word in the verse in the Greek word order is obedience. Now, we've seen the Greek noun for that. That word in the Greek is hupakoe. Hupakoe is the connotation of hearing a command in the word of God and executing it. It's actually, in a sense, a compound Greek word that includes the word hearing in it. And so it has the connotation of hearing from the word of God and executing it. This is what Jesus learned how to do, and he learned it through suffering. And if he, being perfect, learned that way, the obedience and what it was all about, so much more do we have to learn the same thing in our spiritual lives to become those mature sons and daughters of God the Father. Well, I went back and studied this word a little more, and as well as the verb form of it, and it's very interesting when I did, because this is one of the things I found out that I hadn't realized, and that is that this word, hupakoue, it's a Greek word, all right, but it's not found in any of the secular authors. In other words, I mean by that, any other person who wrote in the Koine Greek language back in the same day and age where the Bible was written, or even before that, or even after that, and it was not a Bible writer that was writing, you know, poetry or philosophy. It's not found that much in the secular authors of the Greek, like Aristotle and Plato and so forth. Well, they wrote in classical Greek. That word wasn't found. It's very rarely even in the Greek Old Testament. In other words, it's a word that God the Holy Spirit allowed the writer of the book of Hebrews, as well as Paul, to use in connection with, almost uniquely with, the spiritual life of the church age believer, as well as the spiritual life of Christ. And so it elevates the importance of what we're talking about by understanding that this word was not a common word. It was, in a sense, almost invented for the purpose that we're studying it right now. That this idea of hearing from the word of God as an adult son or daughter and executing it in obedience, though you know that there's going to be suffering that comes as a result of staying obedient. That's what this word has to do with. It's a specialized word, in other words. It refers to the obedience of one who conforms his or her conduct to God's commands. Specialized word. Referring to a special kind of obedience, of somebody who conforms their conduct to God's commands. And that's what this word really, really means. The verb form of it is used for somebody who receives the word of God by hearing it, and then it's a verb, so it's translating that into action. You see, it's not just perception of doctrine, not just hearing it. It's not even just hearing it and believing it, perception and metabolization. It's hearing it, believing it, and putting it into practice. All three, perception, metabolization, and application of the Word of God, with emphasis on the application. Again, the context, of course, is Christ, and he never heard the Word of God without applying it. He always did. And just look at the cross of Jesus Christ. You think about him on the cross, and it's all application of God's Word. It's all applying what God, it's staying in obedience, relying on God's Word through the worst kind of suffering. That's what this word focuses on. It's a word of application, hupakoue, when it comes to the Word of God. I said it before, I'll say it again. When you read Hebrews 5:8, notice what it does not say. It does not say that the Son of God learned obedience by the things he studied. It doesn't say that. Nothing wrong with studying, but it goes to the next level, which is to apply it. Obedience is application. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. And then we have to understand that that's part and parcel of what we're called to do as adult and maturing sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ, of God the Father and a brother and sister of Jesus Christ. And I want you to just see once again some of the places where this word, this special word, is used in the Bible. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We're studying the work of God the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. That's how we got on this. And that's all about, of course, the things that God does for us. And then we saw this idea, this concept, this doctrine of adoption. And then we saw the camera angle came back out and said, well, this is more than just the moment of salvation. This is something God started in eternity past. It includes the moment of salvation, but it also includes our spiritual life out after salvation, all the way to the rapture, when we get our resurrection bodies. And it's in this place where the suffering subject comes on. And so now we look at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we understand that he learned in his humanity obedience, and that if we want to live in our adoption, we have to learn how to be obedient ourselves. And that's the special word. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the temporary residents of the dispersion in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and set apart by the Spirit for obedience. Notice that. Notice that we're in the same subject we've been looking at in terms of God the Father in eternity past wanting, setting us apart as these adult sons and daughters. That's according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And notice that it says, set apart by the Spirit for obedience. In other words, that when God the Holy Spirit set us apart as church-age believers, one of the key things that is a part of that is this word hupakoue, this obedience of these are going to be people who have the unique opportunity in all of history, by virtue of God the Holy Spirit being our helper in residence, of hearing God's word. And by the way, hearing God's word that David never heard, that Abraham never heard, and that in fact the angels this morning are trying to peer over and listen and hear intently what's being preached. Not because there's anything great about me, but because there's something great about the New Testament epistles. That there's something unique about what's in the Word of God from Acts all the way to Revelation. That part of the Word of God. There's things that had never been taught before. Things about God's character and nature and how God's character and nature translates into what he can do for you as a church age believer. The privileges that you and I have. And also the opportunities that we have to glorify him. Totally unique. We're set apart for that. And part of it is this obedience, this hearing this word of God, this mystery doctrine that hadn't been heard before. And then in everybody's unique life, in a different way, translating that into action. And that's the beauty of it. You know, I mean, there's a part of what we do that we do together. We're hearing the word of God together this morning. We're all hearing and studying the same thing. And then that word of God gets in your soul. But then now you have the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit. You have a unique life. See, you don't have the life that I have, okay? You have a different spiritual gift from what I have. But not only that, you're different age, different gender. You have different people that you come in contact today. There's people whose lives you can touch today that I can't. You see, and the challenges that you face. You got a sin nature that's different from mine. Thank God for that, by the way. But it's different from mine. But you know what? It comes with its own unique challenges. And as you hear from the Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, remain obedient to how the Word of God tells you to deal with all these things, you glorify your Father in heaven. in a way that only you can do. Only you can do it, because only you have that combination of things going on in your life. You see, I talked about the idea of this is an obstacle course, this race after salvation to death. It's an obstacle course, and we have our own set of obstacles that we're running. And the great thing is that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, ran the thousand obstacle course. He was suffering in every way that a person could. He was tempted in every way that a person could, and demonstrated that it could be accomplished. Same way you and I have the opportunity to do it, from hearing from God's word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, translating that into action, running the race, your unique one. And that glorifies God. It's why we're all different. You know, there's times, you know, I got a weird brain and I sit awake at night and think about things. One of the things I think about is, okay, I get Adam and the woman in the garden. I understand how they fell and that was a problem and God had to solve it. Right, I understand Christ, the second, last Adam. I understand all who he is. Not all who he is. I never will understand that. But, you know, at a basic level, the God-man and the Son of God and how he had to pay the price for the sins of the world. I understand that. You know what I didn't understand? I'm only starting to understand. Why there are so many of us? You know, why wasn't it just maybe a handful of people? Like in Noah's day, it was 8 people that went into the ark. You know what I'm saying? Why are there like billions of people on the planet? And why are there hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians? And all of a sudden it starts to dawn on me. When we start looking at the uniqueness of our lives and the different things that we go through, why it's crazy to compare and contrast, by the way. But we're all different, and how we all have the opportunity to glorify our Father in a different kind of unique way. And I think that is like that makes sense to me now, that God has given his Son a tremendous royal family, and that we all have different challenges and different opportunities to glorify the Father. That's why there's so many of us hanging around. And we should, you know, be more aware of that, of the uniqueness of who we are in Christ. You know, that we get pictures of it in the Bible, like our subject of spiritual gifts, you know, that the body of Christ has many members. And we should start to think about that a little more seriously. And I hope it takes pressure off of the sense of, you know, that the need to be the same as everybody. The need to compare and control. Oh, you know, this one person is the ideal Christian, and we all got to do what that person does all day. No, not hardly. You see, that's the beauty of it, the freedom of it, the freedom of the sons and daughters of God, is that, no, guess what? You get to be you, exactly who God has made you to be, with your challenges and problems, and you get to take the word of God and make it unique to your life. You know, we sometimes call it a rhema, is a word we use sometimes, which is, okay, there's the word of God that we study together, but then you go there and you run the race and you fall flat on your face and you need a special hand from God's word and you get it in a way that you can't explain to anybody. I mean, there's times where I'll go through things and the word of God will speak to me in a personal way, and as a pastor, I want to teach that. And then I look at it and I'm like, I can't teach this because it's really not doctrinal. It's personal. It's just something that I know at that date and time that his word plus my situation plus what happened equals he's real. But that's not going to mean anything to you. It means something to me. But you get the same situations in life. Again, it's the same combination. Your life, it's going wrong in some area, and you stick with the word of God, and he comes through for you in a personal way, and you just tie the things together, and you're more and more in love with him, more and more confidence that he's there for you. And it's unique. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing to think about the uniqueness of the royal family. And again, taking pressure off. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. You know, understand that when guilt is the motivation, it's wrong. We've been studying that. When fear is the motivation, it's wrong. When the word of God is the motivation, it's right. When acting in love as an adult son or daughter is the motivation, it's right. So we have those guideposts, but from there we have the freedom to live the life that God has called us to uniquely, individually, as a member of the royal family. Set apart by the Spirit, verse 2, for obedience and for the sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Or go forward to verse 14. We'll see the same word again. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children. I love it. It's so obvious, but we miss it. What I mean by that is, like, we're on the subject of adoption, we're sons and daughters, and we looked at Roman adoption, and it's great. You have privileges, and you take it out from nowhere and become a somebody. And we forget about the very simple idea that, what does it mean to be a child or a son after all? I mean, it's so obvious, it's right in front of us, but we forget. It means to be obedient. Oh, I gotta drag that in over here. I love the privileges. I love the ceremony. I love being thought of being somebody, but I gotta drag that word over. Yep, you do. And Peter reminds us of that. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, don't get freaked out by the word holy, okay? I just noticed this morning I got a gift of a tie, and it's got the Holy Family, and it's got halos around them. I'm like, oh, I'm a little intimidated by the halos. But don't be. That's not what the word means. It means set apart and sanctified. And by the way, the secret of it is, you know, you will be holy because of who your Father is, as you continue to be obedient to Him, because of who He is. And by the way, holiness means nothing but being set apart for God's purpose. That's really all the word means, after all. And we're set apart for His purpose, so we're going to be more and more like who He is, right? And God is not some ghost hanging around with a halo and, you know, and trying to make you feel like He's not as important as you are. And because look, think about Christ at His birth, right? That's holiness, the perfect whole. And what was happening? It was in a stable. It was in the outskirts, in a town, and unwed mother. And it has to do with the character and nature of God, His love, His righteousness, His justice, okay, the grace of God. That's holiness, to make you more and more like Him in that respect, being more forgiving, being more willing to take risks in your life. That's what that word really means. You know, how do we do it? By remaining in obedience to the thinking of God through His word as obedient children. Look at verse 22, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, there's that word again, in obedience to the truth. Notice what it's obedient to the truth, the word of God, the commands of God. Purified your souls for what? A sincere love of the brethren. And here's our subject of how it is that we live in this family. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. And so the point, very simply, is that obedience is a big part of our spiritual life. It's part and parcel of what does it mean to be a son. In fact, the essence of our sonship or daughtership to the Father is found in that word obedience. Obedience. And we also have to remember one thing, that when we talk about obedience, when we talk about God the Father, by the way, we have to strip out of that our human understanding sometimes of what parenthood is about. I mean, some people had great human fathers, some people didn't have great human fathers, for example. And so you always have to remember that the Father that we're talking about is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is the obedience that we're talking about is the obedience to the Word of God. And the thing about it is that, I mentioned this during the week, was that we are conditioned by the world to have a negative reaction to the word obedience, okay? Part of it, I think, is because when we're growing up, I'm as guilty of this as any parent ever was, but we use the obedient word when it's something distasteful that the child doesn't want to do that we want them to do. And so we say, no, you're going to be obedient. And we use that word selectively and probably wrongly. In other words, God doesn't just use that word for the distasteful things. The obedience is complete. It's the complete word of God. So, for example, when the word of God says, for example, that, you know, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, being obedient means that I'm no longer going to condemn myself. I'm no longer going to put myself under a guilt trip. I'm going to live in the freedom that God has given me. That's obedience. You see what I'm saying? It's not just, you know, take out the garbage or do your homework or the things that we didn't want to do. We've taglined obedience to the negatives. What I want you to think about is the fact that there's so many positives in God's word that we are to be obedient to as well, and that they're for our own good. And so it's a complete lifestyle of freedom through the word of God, but in obedience to our Father and the way He thinks and the way He wants us to live our lives. The essence of our sonship to the Father is found in obedience. All right, Hebrews 5:8, let's take a look at it one more time, and then we're going to draw some conclusions from this whole study of this great verse in the Bible. Hebrews 5:8. Hearing the word of God and putting it into action. Excuse me. Hebrews 5:8. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. In the Greek word order, son of God by nature though he was, he learned from the things he suffered obedience. So let's look at a few points that we can draw from this subject of obedience. Number one, obedience is something that has to be learned by doing. It has to be learned by doing. See, being on the inside of obedience is different from looking at it. You know, you can't become obedient by observing somebody else being obedient. It's not the same thing. It really isn't. You have to learn it by doing. That's why Christ had to learn by doing. He couldn't have learned what he did from heaven. He had to become human. He had to be in this body that we are in, although he didn't have a sin nature. And he had to be waking up in the morning, hearing from the Word of God, and then making a decision to put it into practice over and over again. And he learned things because he found out what the world does to somebody who is consistently obedient to his Father's will. And he experienced that suffering. And that's part of this. Obedience is something that has to be learned by doing it. You have to do it yourself. Obedience is a trade which a son is apprenticed to until he has learned it and mastered it. There's no other way. It was in the accomplishment of obeying his Father in all things that our Lord became actually completely acquainted with what was involved with perfect obedience to the will of God. He was obedient all the way to the cross, and it was a unique life. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he remained obedient. He had great temptation that he had to overcome. He cried out, "Not my will, but yours be done." In his humanity, he had to go through that, and he had to be at that point where he had a decision to make, and he made that decision. "Not my will, but yours be done." And of course, he became the black belt in obedience, as it were, the moment he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He had run his race. And in a way, you could say he had been fully trained in his apprenticeship as a son of God. So we must follow in Jesus' footsteps, point two, and strive to obey the will of God because this is what it means to be a son or a daughter. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 10. See, the great thing about this teaching and how Christ modeled it in his life was that it gets us away from that sterile idea of Christianity as just something we know. Just something we know. It is something we know, but it's also a life that we live. And we have to look no farther than the Lord Jesus Christ and how he treated the commands from the Word of God. How did he do it? And we walk in his footsteps. In fact, the only place where we're directly told to walk in his footsteps has to do with suffering. We saw that verse 2. I don't have it in my notes this morning. But we must do it. We must strive to obey the will of God. Why? Because that's the meaning of being a son or a daughter. Look at Proverbs 4:10. "Hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk," this is application, "your steps will not be impeded. And if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." In other words, part and parcel of what it means to be a son or a daughter of somebody is to be obedient to their will. That's what it means to be a son or daughter. We have been adopted as the adult sons and daughters of God the Father. What does it mean? It means to be obedient to his will. It's a lifestyle that we live. Point three, you cannot be truly happy except by obedience to the plan of God. You cannot be truly happy except through obedience to the plan of God. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. A lot of people aren't happy, and they want to know how to be happy. And even as Christians, I think we struggle with that question. For ourselves, for other people. A lot of times we want to find out what's wrong with them, the one thing that's wrong with them, and give them advice about how to overcome that one thing. But you see, we're not with them all day long, and we're not inside them. And the fact of the matter is that we really don't know. I don't know what's going to make me happy, never mind anybody else. I'm talking about in a practical sense. What I do know is that somebody does know how to make me happy. It's not me. It's not even my wife, although she's an awesome woman. No, it's God, because he created me. He knows what makes me happy. And therefore, the only way I'm ever going to be happy is by hearing from him and doing what he tells me to do. I have found that when I do that, I'm happy. And that's kind of a humbling place to be, because you see, no longer am I the captain of my own ship. See, as long as I think I know how to make me happy, then I can put my agenda for the day together and carry it out. I tried that for years. I got the Franklin Planner. I read all the books. I studied Tony Robbins tapes. All those, and that's just me. My way of trying to make me happy with my agenda, it didn't work. I was just as miserable after going through all that as before. It didn't matter if I had my to-do list and I did 20 things out of 20 or 5 out of 20. In fact, some days I was happier when it was 5 rather than all of them. Because I don't know how to make me happy. I don't know what combination of things is why I've been placed on the planet today. I really don't, honestly, I'm telling you. But I do know now, at this point, that I won't be happy unless I'm obedient to God's plan for me. And so the best thing I can do every day is to go to the Word of God and have that talk to me and tell me what I'm supposed to do. And then when I keep doing that, oh, I stumble at it and you do too. But eventually over time, we start to get into the rhythms of our Father's life for us, the rhythms of how the Holy Spirit works with us, and understanding how He talks to us and how His voice is unique. It's like nothing else you've ever heard. Why? Because it's God and it's character. It's that whole character of God combining on your life at that moment. What do I mean by that? It's not just judgment. You know, a lot of people just want to hear the voice of God's judgment. They think the only time I hear from God is when it's judgmental. Some people live like that. Other people go to the opposite extreme, and they want to pretend that God is just always going to talk to them with love, and that's it. That there's never going to be any challenge in this life. But actually, the voice of the Spirit has all the attributes of God working all the time. That it's a voice of love, and righteousness, and justice, and omnipotence, and omniscience, and omnipresence. It's all of that. And I say to myself, that's a unique voice, and I'm going to do my best to be obedient to that voice. Oh, I make mistakes, but that's the trick. That's the key. Look at John 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that you won't have any more fun in life, so that you'll become religious and stale, and nobody will want to be around you ever. But you'll feel very proud about where you are. Oh, wait a minute. No, that's not what this says at all. These things I have, Jesus said, I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. He wants you to be happy. You know that? God wants you to be happy. He does. He's made you to have joy every day of your life. That's what he wants for you. Well, we sing it this morning, Joy to the World? Yeah, we did. Yeah, and we sing it, and we love it, and then we sing, but it's a Christmas carol. It doesn't really mean I'm supposed to be joyful all the time. It means I'm supposed to sing it and smile, and everybody else smiles, and go, yeah, joy of the world. That's what it is. Yeah, it's like a slogan. It's like a bumper sticker. Joy to the world. You know, keep Christ in Christmas, right? never mind, I don't want to get into that whole subject, but you know what kills me about that is? This is what kills me about Keep Christ at Christmas. I understand it. You probably have it. If somebody has it on their bumper sticker, I apologize ahead of time. But why just Christmas? How about Keep Christ? Just every day. All right, that's my pet peeve for the day. But anyway, joy is something that God has designed you to have every day of your life. Happiness, that's what it means. Well, how do you get it? See, that's the part. See, he tells us. He says, look, keep my commandments, and you'll abide in my love. And that's the good test of it, you know. We all struggle with different things. Some of us struggle with anger. Some of us struggle with fear. Some of us struggle with guilt. But one of the ways you know that you're really hearing from the commandments from God's word for your life today is that you don't abide in guilt. You don't abide in fear. You don't abide in anger or frustration or regrets or despair or sadness. No, you abide in his love. That's the thing that is flowering in your life. That you get the fact of how much he loves you. You get the fact of how much he loves other people. You know, one of the things that's unique every year of my spiritual life is that I find myself having this ability to love more kinds of people. I'm not bragging because it's not me. And this has happened to you too, I'm sure. You know, people that, there's certain kinds of people in our lives that it's very difficult for us to love. And it's different for different people. You know, there's certain people, if you have a little tendency towards self-righteousness, it might be difficult for you to love the mobster down the street, for example, or the prostitute or whatever, right? No, seriously. On the other hand, if you have a tendency towards towards antinomianism or living like hell, whatever you want to call it, then it's people, it's the self-righteous people you can't stand. You know, that's the way it works. And so there's certain kinds of people that you have a really hard time in your nature, your human nature. You're loving. But part of the whole spiritual life and thinking more like God thinks is to have him train you how to love people like that. And as you start to see that happening in your life, you know that you're hearing the word of God and keeping it more. You're more obedient to who he is because that's who he is. That's who he is. He's a God of love and justice and righteousness and omniscience and omnipotence, and he never changes. And as you start to see that you have capacities in those areas more, you know that you're doing this. You're abiding in his love, just as Jesus kept his Father's commandments and abided in his love. The life of Jesus is a very complex, unique, interesting life. I love to hear, no, I don't really love it, but it's interesting to hear the world like and what they think of Jesus and how narrow they think of him. Some, and they're all different. But like I was reading in the paper, and they were saying that this is the time of year when Christians believe they can be saved through the teachings of a wise rabbi. It was something like that. You know? And I was thinking, well, that's not how people are saved. You know, people aren't saved. People are saved by the blood of Christ, by the work of his on the cross, you know. And it's just the point is that Jesus is far more intricate than anybody, including you or I, want to pigeonhole him. You know, I mean, he would have time for people that nobody had time for. He was never in a hurry. He would wander off in the middle of great, exciting things. He would just walk away and want to be with his Father for the night. I mean, kind of weird stuff in a way. If you observed him, there'd be a lot of parts about Jesus that you wouldn't understand. You know, somebody wanted to save his life and he calls him the devil. Right? Peter said, you know, I don't want you to go to the cross. He says, get behind me, Satan. He's a very interesting character, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't fit into any mold. And the more and more you are living the life and the obedient, you won't fit in any mold either. You know, that's part of the, we saw that in John chapter 3. That the fact that part of having a spiritual life, part of being born again, is like you become like the wind. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. That's what this life is all about. It's a life of freedom. It's a life of freedom. But you don't get that until you start submitting to the word of God and being obedient to what it has to say. He said, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ is saying that to you this morning. The babe that was born in Bethlehem went to the cross and died for our sins, healed the leper and had time for the prostitute. He's the one who's talking to you and saying, look, I know the secret of how you can be happy. It's the same way I discovered it. I learned it. I was here. I went through obedience. I went through suffering. I went through difficulty. I know what I'm talking about. The way to be happy is to hear from the word of God, keep my Father's commandments, stay in his love. I'm telling you this, he said, so that you may have joy, that it may stay, and that it be made complete. That's what the babe in Bethlehem is telling us this morning. You can't be truly happy except through obedience to the plan of God. Point four, submission to authority is the mark of the mature son or daughter of God. Submission to authority is the mark of the mature son or daughter of God. You know, there are many believers who are fine with serving. They're fine with participating in the local assembly, the congregation, as long as they can do whatever they want and have their own way. But as soon as they're required to be servants of others for the cause of Christ, as soon as they have to sacrifice maybe their reputation or their honor so that others may be lifted up, they react to that and they rebel and they won't have any part of that. You see, we've all been given authority in our life. And even as we would, you know, we can certainly orient to God the Father and orient to his authority. But it gets even tougher when now we have to orient to the authority of a sinner just like me, just like you. Wives are called to do that with their husbands. Oh, I know your husband doesn't sin, but my wife's husband does, so I'll just talk about me. Yeah, I mean, we're husbands are failures a lot of the time. We do. I mean, we're not perfect. We make a lot of mistakes. We react in judgment and anger at times. We get tired, and yet the wife is called to remain faithful in submission to that fallible, sinning person. And that gets tougher, you know. That's another thing, though. Think about the glory of all this. Because, you know, when Satan rebelled against his authority figure was the Lord Jesus Christ, perfect God. Satan never had the challenge of submitting to the authority of imperfect people. And we do. I find that fascinating. By the way, Jesus Christ did. All right, if you still have any tendencies to Catholicism, hold your ears right now. But the fact of the matter is that Mary, Virgin Mary, was a sinner. She calls Christ her Savior. And so when he was brought up in this family, the Holy Family, there they are right now with the halos, the Holy Family, guess what? Jesus had a sinner for a mother and a sinner for a foster father. And he had to submit to their authority and did. That blows my mind to think about it. And did. Perfect. That must have been a challenge, though, for everybody in that family. Perfect son, sinning mother. He's an authority to her. Perfect son, sinning father. He's an authority to him. And it's a beautiful picture, because you know what's nice about that? We ain't the perfect sons. You see, when we submit to imperfect people, we're imperfect people too. And because authority is the issue in the angelic conflict, when we look at somebody who we're an authority to, realize they're dead wrong, they're stinkers, and we make the decision, I will submit anyway because my Father asked me to, and because Jesus Christ is right there in the middle, and I'm really submitting to him. It's beautiful, by the way. Hey, look, it's Sunday after Christmas. If I just want to extemporaneously tell you stuff, I'm going to do it. If it's not in my notes, tough. But the fact is that when you look at any of these calls to the church to submit, whether it's to the wife to the husband, or the children to the parents, or the workers to the boss, whatever it is, even the congregation to the pastor. Do you know what the Word of God always does in that situation? It takes the person of Jesus Christ, the great mediator, the one who brought sinful man and perfect God back together again, and he plunks him right in the middle between us. He says, I know how hard it is for you to submit just to that guy, ladies. So what I'm going to do spiritually is I'm going to put me right between you and him. So now really, every time it happens, you can say, I'm submitting to Jesus. I'm submitting to Jesus. I'm going to do it for him. You know? Oh, don't get too cocky, ladies, because it works great for us too. We're looking at you and you're disobedient. You know, we know something that we know that you don't know that's for the better of the family or the cause, and you don't know it, and you think we're dead wrong, and we know we're right. We're always right, aren't we, guys? We're always right in the fact. But we can do the same thing. We can say, no. See, I'm loving you as Christ loved the church. See, my mind is on Jesus right now, and that's how I can get through this. Same thing with me as your pastor, by the way. You know, there's going to be times when I'm dead wrong about something. I'm going to say things that are going to offend you, and I'm probably wrong. I'm probably wrong when I say it, you know. But the Bible says, you know what? This person's been put there to shepherd you. And even when he looks like he's way off, now, I'm not talking doctrinally now. I'm talking personally, you know. If I'm way off doctrinally, then you have a perfect right to say, I'm going to find a pastor who's going to teach me the Bible. But I'm talking about, you know, in the everyday life and the subjectivity of running a ministry and so forth. I'll rub you the wrong way at times. Heck, I rub me the wrong way at times. I will listen to myself on radio, but I won't hardly ever watch myself on video because I don't even want to look at this going on sometimes. But the point is that in this relationship too, right, there's times when you're going to have to say, okay, that's a fallible human being. He's rubbing me the wrong way. But really, I'm here for Christ, and I'm going to have the Lord talk to me this morning through this knucklehead, right? And I got to do the same thing for you guys at times. I mean, I know you may think that I have nothing but wonderful thoughts about everybody in this room all the time. It's not exactly true. There's times when I don't. But it's the same principle, you see. Then that's when it's time to call on the eyes of faith and say, yeah, but this person is a born-again believer in Christ. Yeah, but this person has the Trinity indwelling. Yeah, but they're a new creature in Christ. Now, I'm reacting to the very thing that Christ came to say, this won't always be a part of who you are. I'm reacting against that. I'm reacting against your sin nature or whatever. And I have to realize that, you know, old things are passing away and new things have come. And so we have to apply God's word. And it's great because it's in the context of submission to authority. Submission to authority. The very thing that's toughest for every one of us to do at times. But it's a mark of a mature son or daughter. Again, because the issue of why we're even here all boils down to that. If Satan had remained in submission to authority to the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this would be going on. There wouldn't have been a fall. There wouldn't have been a human race. We're here because of that. And we're here to demonstrate that creatures can do it with the help of God. Do what? Submit to authority. It's the mark of a mature son or daughter. Point five, the obedience that the adult sons and daughters have to the plan of God cannot be learned except by suffering. Let me say that again. The obedience that adult sons and daughters have to the plan of God cannot be learned except by suffering. Now, this is a sobering point. So I want you to take it in. What this is saying is that since Jesus Christ had to learn obedience through suffering, why do we think it's going to be any different for us? When we learn this way in the plan of God, what do I mean by that? I mean that you hear a teaching in the Word of God, and you don't want to hear what was just said. You know, maybe you're having a very difficult time with your husband right now, and the last thing really you wanted to hear from the preacher this morning was that part of your call is to be in submission to him. And it hurts. It hurts because now you have to change the way you actually live and think in order to be obedient to the plan of God, or you have to go on living the way you were living, realizing that that conflict is there. You see, Christ one day, he said, don't think that I've come to bring peace. Oh, we sing peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But he actually said one day, don't think I've come to bring peace. I've come to bring a sword. He said, why? Because I'm going to split families at times. You see, you're going to be split inside. Paul in Romans 7 is split inside. He says, the things that I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. That's suffering for obedience. You see, and doesn't it make perfect sense? Since we know that we were born as sinners and spiritually dead and totally depraved, and we are then taken from that situation, and God is saying, I'm going to make you into this beautiful, mature, obedient son of mine, daughter of mine. Well, we're like the wild Mustang on the prairie. All of a sudden, going to be turned into this show horse. How's that going to happen? Only one way, suffering. It was going to hurt at times to have to change. It always does. And that's what we're talking about. That's how we learn it. You see, sometimes we get the wrong idea that there has to be this visible, gigantamongous suffering that everybody can relate to. And you can kind of, you know, hold yourself up high and say, yep, I suffered. That's right. And you are too, in order to be in the plan of God. Let me tell you something. 90% of what we're talking about here, no one else but you is ever going to know about. You hear me out on this? No one but you. Because it is this changing of how you think, changing of your priorities, changing of how you live your life. And it's personal. And it hurts. And that's how you get trained. That's how you know, we talk about our minds renewed. Sounds lovely. It is great, but it involves suffering. It involves admitting to yourself, I was dead wrong in how I saw this person, and I'm going to change how I think about them. I was dead wrong about the priorities I set in my life, and I'm going to change. It hurts. The obedience that the adult sons and daughters have to the plan of God cannot be learned except by suffering. You see, Christ was the perfect Son of God, and he learned by experience through suffering this thing called obedience. You see, suffering hits home. It's the ultimate test to prove any virtue out. You want to talk about patience? How do you think people become patient? I mean, everybody. Through suffering. There's really only one way. I wish I could tell you another answer to that question. But that's really... Now, yes. Yeah, is it the fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely it is. But when we say the fruit of the Spirit, what we're talking about is God the Holy Spirit acting in our lives to change us so that we become something we weren't. And that's going to involve pain at times. To become a patient person. I don't want to get too personal about people's lives and something, but you know, you hear stories about people, you look at a really patient person, and then you hear what they went through in their life, and you're like, now I understand how they got that way. You know, there aren't that many patient 9-year-olds. You ever notice that? No, seriously. There just really aren't that many. Maybe occasionally. And seriously, when you find out their lives, you probably find out that when they were 2, they had some dreadful illness where they were in the hospital for 2 years. And that's how they became patient. So there are these things, the fruit of the Spirit. I mean, loyalty, love, loyal. How do you learn loyalty? oh, we would like to thank that we're all these great, loyal people. And we came that way out of the womb. You know how you really learn loyalty? I'll tell you how you learn it. You learn it by being disloyal and then understand how horrible you feel by being disloyal to somebody. And then you make a decision. I don't want to be that person anymore. And through God's word and the filling of the Holy Spirit, he empowers you to change whatever it was about you that made you disloyal. That's how you become a loyal person. And it's true up and down the line. You want to take any of these things. You want to take about self-control. You know how you learn self-control? Same way. Same way. Every one of us learns self-control by being uncontrollable and looking at ourselves in the mirror after that and saying, that hurts. I don't want that anymore. And it's God's word acting in our lives to change us and to show us that, yes, there are these virtues. And the deal is that you can become that, but you have to let me do it. And you have to understand that there's these tremendous lacks in your life. And that hurts. We all want to look at the fruit of the Spirit and say, oh, yeah, I'm patient, I'm kind, I'm loving, I'm joyful, I'm self-controlled. What a bunch of malarkey. No. What has to happen first is that we should be honest with the mirror of the Word of God and say, no, I'm angry too much. No, I have no self-control in this area. And without the power of God, I'm never going to change. But I'm finally at the point where I say to myself, I don't want to be that anymore. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. It's Paul saying, wretched man, that I'm a wretched person. That's the beginning of wisdom. And that hurts. No one likes to have to look in the mirror some morning and say, I'm a wretched person. Nobody wants to do that. But that's part of this process of us becoming adult, mature sons and daughters. And we can't learn it any other way except through suffering. It's the ultimate test to develop and prove out any virtue. Perfect obedience under the mantle of intense suffering is what clinched the angelic conflict. This is the encouragement. I want you to think about this. Perfect obedience under the mantle of intense suffering is what clinched the angelic conflict. Christ suffered. It's one of the things, you know, the person of Christ is this enigma. Everything about him is amazing and mysterious. You know, God-man, you know, virgin birth. But also, perfect person, intense suffering. You know, our way of thinking of things, we don't like to put those two things together. But that's true. And it was under that. It was him going through intense suffering and staying obedient to his Father is what won the angelic conflict. You see, Satan disobeyed under a perfect situation, perfect environment, when there was no suffering that came out of his obedience. See, we can't relate to this. We can't. We can't understand a creature who was in submission to perfection and who was in a perfect environment, had every one of his needs taken care of, and there was, by staying obedient, he didn't suffer. And yet he went AWOL. So Christ comes down, and he takes on human nature, and he obeys the will of his Father perfectly, even though for him, it meant that he had to undergo excruciating suffering. And by the way, Christ could not suffer in the realm of dying as deity, but he could suffer in the realm of death as humanity. Think about that for a minute. He couldn't suffer in the realm of death through being deity, which is what he was before he came. He could only do that as humanity. And that's why Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus Christ in his humanity had to learn by experience in situations of suffering the real issue when it comes to hearing the will of God and executing it. Why did Christ have to be perfected? Why did he have to be made complete in his humanity? Tested, as it were, and found to be fully qualified. So much so that the only way he could experience this thing, obedience, whatever it is, was by his means of his own personal suffering. And again, the reason is that the whole mess got started when a certain angel, who was created in perfection, decided he didn't want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ any longer. So Satan rebelled. And that was the first sin. A creature decided that he did not want to obey the one he was under in authority, even though that authority was perfect. And Satan sinned. Let's think about this. Satan sinned without being tempted. How about that? See, we can't relate to this. But it's part of how we glorify God. You see, we sin because we're tempted. We're born with a sin nature. We're born into this world. Satan sinned without being tempted. There was no suffering involved for Satan in submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ comes on the scene, and he's in subjection to his Father's will here on earth, and there is suffering involved with that. And Christ was tempted and never sinned. See, in order to win this thing, in other words, what do I mean? Satan declared war by being in rebellion. God had a trial and convicted him. Satan appealed the sentence, and God said, fine, I'm going to create the human race to resolve this conflict. What's the conflict? Satan says, I don't need to stay in submission to you. I can do things my own way. And God said, well, I'm going to resolve this conflict by bringing on the human race. And you're going to see that when they do things your way, all hell breaks loose. However, it is possible for creatures to be in obedience to my will, even Satan, under situations of suffering which you never had to go through. And so in order to win the angelic conflict, Jesus had to demonstrate that it's possible for a human being to remain obedient to the Father's will under all conditions. This is part of the angelic conflict. Yes, we like to look at it in terms of the cross and what it means to us, because that's the way we are. We like to think about Christ on the cross resolving the angelic conflict by paying for our sins. But there's something else at work here. It's also him demonstrating that a creature, a human being, and I won't call him a creature because he's the God-man, but a human being can stay in perfect obedience and submission to the will of the Father, even under horrible conditions, excruciating suffering, all conditions, that Satan didn't have to fall. And after he fell, he could have come back, and that's where we come in. That's where we come in. Because we're here, we're in a fallen situation, and we have the choice to come back to God the Father. Come back to become in obedience. We were in disobedience, and we come back to obedience. Again, through situations of suffering. And it's proving things beyond our ability to understand them in the big picture realm of the angelic conflict. It's possible for a human being to remain obedient to the Father's will under all conditions, including horrible, undeserved suffering that Christ went through. Obeying God's will didn't cost Satan any suffering at all. Obeying God's will does result in suffering for God's human children. And that's another nail in the coffin of Satan. Jesus had to remain obedient to the Father's will under the condition of horrible, undeserved suffering. Point 7. Obedience is never completely learned until a person is face to face with suffering and his character is put to the test. Again, obedience is never completely learned until a person is face to face with suffering and his character is put to the test. Please look at 1 Peter 1:6. 1 Peter 1:6. Obedience is never completely learned until a person is face to face with suffering and his character, her character, is put to the test. When you're suffering and you continue to believe, that faith is real. When you're suffering and you continue to hope, that hope is real. When you're suffering and you continue to love, that love is the real thing. It's how, you know, it's how we, whether we realize it or not, that's really how we test it out with ourselves, with others. I mean, you know, you're dating somebody. Every time you show up to the door, she's beautiful. Man, right? And every time you're on a date, it's a wonderful night, isn't it? A wonderful night. There's a flower, there's the best restaurant in town. I took half my paycheck and it's a wonderful night. You know, and this goes on and on and it goes on for weeks and months. But then, you know, you get married and then, you know, in the first year you lose your job. And then after that she's in an accident and her face is deformed. And then, you know, it's like, wait a minute. It's not like it used to be. It's not like when we were dating. There's pain now. There's like difficulty. There's suffering. And women, you know this. I guess we men know it too. But you never really know whether he loves you or not until you really mess up and you cause him some really difficult pain. And he stays. And he's there for you. And he loves you. And he forgives you. That's how you know. Now, I wish it wasn't like that in a way. I wish we didn't have to go through difficulty and pain and suffering and then discover, wow, she really loves me. Wow, he really loves me. But that's the truth. That's the truth. That's how we really know. When we go through something, face to face with suffering, then the character of that person is put to the test. Did they mean what they said at the altar or not? Till death do we part, for richer and poorer, sickness as well as health. Did he mean that? Did she mean that? You're never going to know in perfect environment, right? If you had a marriage where there was never any sickness, if you had a marriage where there was never any poverty, where there was never any fights, where there was never any sins, never any wrong, how you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. Do they mean it at the altar or not? It's only when you go through the poverty, when you go through the sickness, when you go through the difficulty, when you go through the betrayal and the infidelity, and you come out the other end and you're back. For whatever crazy reason, it's called love. You're back. Now you know. And so now, since that's true in this intimate, I'm using marriage as an example, intimate human relationship, by the way, that is patterned after heavenly relationships, if it's true on that level, why do you think it's not true in the big picture relationship between the church of Christ, who's his bride, and Christ? Why wouldn't it also be true for that? It is true for that. You see, for whatever reason, this in this life, in this fallen world, as a result of Satan's decision, obedience is never completely learned. Character is never completely revealed until it's put to the test, face to face with suffering. Look at 1 Peter 1:6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that, what? The proof of your faith. And this word has to do with, in the ancient world, people who work with metals would have different tests to make sure this was really gold, for example. And they would put it under these certain kind of extreme conditions like heat and so forth. And when it came out and it revealed itself for what it was supposed to be, then they knew it was what it was. That's what that word means, the proof. The proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You don't think these things matter in the plan of God? You don't think you have a part to play in the angelic conflict? Then why would there be praise and glory and honor by going through these things at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because of these things. Notice, he's saying the praise and the glory and the honor is a result of you having your character tested on this earth after salvation in the plan of God. That's what's praise and glory and honor. Yes, is it praise and glory and honor for God's ways and for who Jesus Christ is? Absolutely. But what are the angels looking at and pointing to at the moment they burst into praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Christ? They're looking at you going through situations of suffering and hanging in there with the plan of God and thinking the way God thinks about it, even though you've been distressed by various trials, that you've demonstrated that you really believe what this word has to say. And that the character and the virtues of this word, the Holy Spirit, has developed in you. And it's been tested and proven to be so. You see, it only really makes sense once you see that, you know, this is really a trial. It's a trial. So things have to be tested and proven in the court of our lives. And that's why we're here. And that's one of the roles that suffering plays. By the way, I hope you notice that we keep going to Peter this morning in the New Testament. And I love that. I'll tell you why. We have probably more recorded in the New Testament about the failures of Peter than about those of any other figure in the church age. We know all about his failures, more than anybody. Think about it, right? We know, you know, he was impetuous. Why do we know that? It's recorded 5 times in the Bible. We know that he denied the Lord. Why? It's recorded in the Bible and so forth. We know that the person I told you that Jesus called Satan, guess who it was? This guy, Peter. And I find that really interesting because you can mark it down and get used to this, that suffering in the plan of God will be accompanied by a lot of failure by the church age believer. Suffering in the plan of God will be accompanied by a lot of failure in the church age believer. Why? Because it's the point of maximum pressure. Who are we kidding? I mean, look, I don't need suffering to fail. I can do it quite nicely without it, but I know I'm going to do it more when I'm under it. And so are you. So don't get, you know, guilty and condemned when that happens. When that happens, not if. It's part of the process. Like I said, how do you learn how to be loyal? By being put in a pressure situation and being disloyal and saying, I don't like that. Right? Read the Red Badge of Courage if you haven't read it. You know, everyone wants to be courageous. Well, read that book sometime because you find out, and this is so true, that how does a man become courageous under battle conditions? I'll tell you how. By being put in his first battle and running like hell the first time he hears the gunshots. And then saying, but I still want to be there for my country. I'm going back. You know, if you watch two people in the batter's box and they're waiting for the pitch to come and they're both ready and they both swing and hit the pitch, okay? But what about when you find out that one of them 2 weeks ago was hit in the eye with a ball and the other one wasn't? Does it change in any way what you look at for that person in terms of admiration? Of course it does. You see, we go through things and we fail, and then we come back and we have at it again through the power of God. That's the process. The greater the hero is in the Bible, the more failures are recorded about him, except Jesus Christ, because he never did. But Abraham's failures are all over that book. David's are all over that book. Moses's, every one of them. Paul's, they're all there. So understand that it's going to be part of this. And when it does, not if, please just turn to the power of God to say, you know what? Wait a minute. What does the Bible say? I learned from the things I suffer. I learned. So whatever it is, no matter how disastrous the failure is, please learn. That's what it's there for. God knows you're going to fail, but learn from it. And understand that a lot of times what he's doing is showing us that we can't do it ourselves. And we're so proud that we don't want to hear that. And the prouder we are, the more we're going to fail. The prouder we are, the more we're going to fail. It's just that simple. Why? Because he likes to see us fall? Absolutely not. But because that's how we learn to be humble and rely on him. We will never come to perfect obedience until we've passed through suffering. It's the only way we can be perfected. But remember this, that whatever it'll cost us to learn obedience, it'll be nothing in comparison to what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can learn even to thank God for the suffering that comes your way in the exercise of your obedience to his word, because this is your preparation for living in the greatest kind of happiness of eternal life. We've seen the great comfort that we share with Christ to even be able to cry out, Abba, when we're in these dire straits. And Abba turns out to be a great way to summarize Hebrews 5:8. What I mean by this is that there's two great connections that Hebrews 5:8 makes for us. It connects two A's and two B's. Let me show this to you. The pattern is called Abba. It really is in poetry. It's called chiasm, too. It means that it occurs in two lines of poetry that form a cross. In other words, A, B, B, A. When you put them together, they form a cross. That's where it came from. And the pattern is Abba. And we have in this verse in Hebrews 5:8 exactly that pattern. See, the A group is the great lesson that we've learned. To be a son is to be obedient. To be a son is to be obedient. And the B group is to suffer, is to learn. These are the two great lessons from Hebrews 5:8. To be a son or a daughter is to be obedient. They're one and the same. And then to suffer is to learn. And so finally, let's take one more time to look at, in the Greek word order, Hebrews 5:8. Son of God by nature, though he was, he learned from the things he suffered obedience. This being a son is A, and to be a son is to be obedient is A, and learning is B, and suffering is B, learning from suffering. And so really what we have right in the structure of Hebrews 5:8 is A, B, B, A, or Abba. Now, is that biblical? This is where I'm flirting with the Rima. No, in other words, it's not like you can count on the pattern of A, B, B, A as the same for the name of God. But in kind of wrapping this up, to me, it's a great way of remembering the connections. The A and the A and the B and the B. That the connection here is that to be a son or a daughter is to be obedient. So I got to take the first and the last and put them together. And the other connection is that when you're suffering, you're learning. And that's the connection in the middle, the two B's. And so from now on, I'm going to think of it as Abba, because that's that simple cry that we can always cry out to our Father whenever we're going through these things. To be a son is to be obedient, and to suffer is to learn. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for this opportunity to come to your word and to hear from you and to understand more about suffering and the plan that you have for us. And we're walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can understand the issues that he was grappling with and why he had to go through what he had to go through. It'll give us more consolation, Father, when we go through things, to understand the great things that you're accomplishing through the difficulties and the suffering that we face. And Father, these last moments are just dedicated to anybody who's within the sound of my voice, who's without Christ and without hope, for you to understand, whoever you might be this morning, that God loves you so much that he wants you to be named as his adult son or daughter, by virtue of believing in the Son of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who endured tremendous suffering and went to the cross on your behalf and mine so that he could pay the price for all our sins, have those wiped out, have this peace treaty established between God and man so that we could now step in and become these members of his family. This is an opportunity that's made available to you at this moment. Simply, the Bible says, believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Father, we just want to thank you for this plan. We want to thank you for whosoever is making that decision today to believe in your Son. We just ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit now, so that we continue to know the secret to happiness is to be remaining obedient to your word. And only way we're going to have a chance of doing that is by continuing to place ourselves and listen to the word of God and have it change how we think. And so we just ask for the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, to help us develop the habits we need to remain in constant contact with your word. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder that part of this ministry, of course, is the resources that we use to go forward. And just a reminder that part of, you know, being an adult son or daughter in God's plan is understanding what the priesthood is all about. The fact that we represent ourselves before God directly now. And one of the functions of the priest in the Old Testament was to provide offerings on behalf of the people. And so we don't have that anymore. We don't have that kind of system, religious system now. And what happens is that we're called, every one of us individually, to respond to God's word by giving, and giving in different ways. Now, God gives us different portions in different areas. What do I mean? I mean, you know, some of us don't have a lot of time. We just don't, for whatever reason. But we have financial resources. Some of us don't have financial resources, but we have time. Some of us have a talent that we can use to the plan of God if we so choose. We all have spiritual gifts, and they're all different. Again, so this is, we all have a unique life to live, and you can't compare your giving with anybody else's. First of all, because it's nobody else's business, but second of all, because God has blessed us in different ways for different things he wants us to do. And so what I'm going to just have you consider this morning is to think about the areas of your life where you have been blessed by the Lord, and to understand that your response in the family, to understanding what he's done for you, is to imitate him by being a giver of the things that he's provided for you, particularly those things that you have in abundance, whatever those things may be. It might just be, by the way, and I'm not I'm all seriousness, it might just be an abundance of kindness, for example, which is so needed among the royal family as far as everywhere else. But whatever those things are, well, you know the springs are really pouring out and there's an abundance in your life right now. Consider that God has placed them there for you to have the privilege of being able to give to others out of the abundance that he's given you. So let's just consider that together as we pray for the offering. Father, we just want to thank you this morning for opening our eyes in the areas you have, the personal part of this message for every one of us. And we just ask now, Father, for you to bless the offerings of the different kinds that people are going to make up their minds to do in their hearts today and in the future. That these different gifts that you've provided them and that they're realizing has been made available for them to be able to bless others. We just ask that they be multiplied, and we also ask you, Father, to bless the givers and their understanding and the joy that we know that you give us when we give. And we just ask, Father, also that we be good stewards as recipients of gifts from others and that we use it to go forward in your plan and to glorify you through this ministry. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you're dismissed. Happy post-Christmas. Have a great day. Regular schedule this week. Wednesday, Thursday, Sunday.
Another summer day has come and